for the time when we gather together to hear your word. We've sang it, we've prayed it, and now, Lord, we're asking that it would speak to us. Lord, I recognize that what you share with us this morning from this text, many of us believe. And Lord, I pray that it won't fall on our deaf ears then. I pray that what we believe would be so instrumental then that it would cause us to act. Father, let us be broken this morning by what we hear. And for those who are not, maybe not yet trusting in Christ, or who are confused as to how somebody stands righteous before the living God, that this morning, as Paul shares in Galatians, your Spirit would move and work in a powerful way in their hearts. And Lord, that they would turn to you in faith. We pray that this time would not just be something that's passing, but that even this morning, what happens now has an eternal impact. Pray these things through Jesus. Amen. I want to start this morning by sharing with you some bad news. And the bad news is this: all who rely on works of the law as a means of earning salvation are cursed. Listen to me again. Every person who is relying on works of the law as a means of their right standing before God are cursed. That's the argument that Paul's making in our chapter this morning. Remember, Paul is addressing a church that is in confusion. He shared with them a gospel. And then others came in, these Judaizers, and they began sharing this message that was a different gospel, a different way of being made right with God, a legalistic, a pharisaical way of obeying the law and keeping commandments and being circumcised. And the church was really confused. And Paul wants these individuals to understand there is a dangerous consequence for believing such a message. And you need to hear it this morning as well. Look over with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. If you've not been here in a while, we were walking through the book of Galatians, and this morning we come into chapter 3. We're going to go back next week and look at verses 1 through 9, but because of it being the Lord's Supper this morning and the context of what chapter 3, verse 10 through 14 share, that's our attention for this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen, or you can pick up the Bible in the pew in front of you. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." I want you just to take a moment with me and look at verse 10. Notice what he says there. Notice these key words: for all, everyone, without exception, right? For everyone who relies or who is trusting or is placing their hope in works of the law. That's just another way of saying good deeds, good works, trying to earn salvation. For everyone who is trusting in their good works, are in the good works to save them, are under a curse. That set in. The reason this is important is because whereas you may say, "I know that, Pastor, many of the people that are around you do not know this. They believe that if I just do enough good works, God will accept me. Let me give you an example. I've not played golf much in the last year, but this past Thursday, I was able to go out and play with another pastor. He had a free pass, so we went. And when we were out, they paired us up with a third. Through the course of our time together, inevitably, he's with two pastors. And so we began talking to him, and he goes to a Catholic church, and he was telling us a little bit about that dynamic. And the question was posed to him, has there ever been a point in your life where you've trusted in Christ for your salvation? Because everything he was telling us was all these works-based activities in religion and going to church and doing that sort of stuff. And to his credit, he looked at us and he said, no, I've never trusted in Christ as my Savior. And then he expounded upon it and he said, I really feel like I'm just a good person and I do good things. People all around us believe that. They may not be as bold in communicating that, but that is what that man shared. Good thing it was on hole number 11. We had still multiple holes to talk to him about it. But I want you to know that for some of you, that's what your spouse thinks, or that's what a coworker at work thinks, or that's what students in your class think, or that's what somebody that's your neighbor thinks, right? All around us, people are believing, if I'm just good enough, if I just do good things, God will accept me. And you need to hear, for everyone who is trusting in good works is cursed, under God's curse. So let me ask you this question. What is a curse? What's a curse? It's the World Series right now, and maybe some of you flipped it over there last night after watching FSU give out another beatdown, right? You turned it over there, and you started watching the World Series, right? The Red Sox are in there. There's no Gators in the house, right? So the World Series is on. And remember, many years ago, there was this belief that the Red Sox were cursed. Right? Remember that? They'll never win the World Series. Why? Because they had Babe Ruth and they sold him to the Yankees. And ever since that point, the Yankees won a lot of World Series and the Red Sox never won. And then in, 2004 or something, the Red Sox finally won a World Series. Some people think that about the Cubs, right? They're cursed because they wouldn't let a goat come into the stadium or something. And so the Cubs will never win the World Series until the curse is broken. And then Bartman and all that stuff that went down a couple years with the Marlins, right? So some people believe that there's these curses that are out there. But do you believe that? What about people? Sometimes it was communicated. This was before my time. But I've heard people say, you know, I just think like the Kennedys were cursed. And have you ever heard that? Right? Look at you, right? I mean, two sons assassinated, all the stuff that went on with Senator Kennedy and the car accident, things like that. Are people cursed? What does Paul mean then that we're under a curse? There does seem to be some biblical evidence when you look at the Old Testament that there are blessings and curses. This is the promise that Moses gives the people of Israel that comes from God. Listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, and this is just an example, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from them that I'm commanding you, and you decide to go after gods that you have not known, then there'll be this curse, right? So he's saying, if you keep the law, there's blessings. If you break the law, curse, bad things happen. You come under God's judgment, his punishment, divine wrath for your actions. And we saw Israel was cursed because they didn't obey God. They go into captivity, they experience destruction, and even death. So the idea here from a biblical perspective of curse is to experience God's condemnation, to be exposed to some sort of divine punishment or divine displeasure. So what Paul is getting at here is not some, I mean it graciously, but not some Haiti or Haitian voodoo curse that you put on somebody with sticking in pins. No, he's saying, look, if you continue to try to get right with God by keeping the law, you need to understand God's judgment for your life is upon you. It is not a means of salvation. Instead, it is only reaping heaping upon you God's displeasure. But think about that. Why would keeping the law make you fall under the curse? I mean, wouldn't it seem like, the law is good. That's what we'll look at in a couple of weeks. Wouldn't it seem like anybody who's trying to earn salvation or by keeping the law, or somebody who's trying to do what's right, they're trying to pursue the law, that would be admirable? It'd be worthy of pursuit. You should lift somebody up instead of saying you're cursed for trying to keep the law. Look again at the text. This is important for you to see. Notice that the curse does not occur because of somebody's effort to do good. That's not what it says. The curse is found in verse 10. Look, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because they tried to do the law? No. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the important word, all things written in the book of the law. See, trying to keep the law is not a bad thing. The problem is when you're establishing your righteousness by keeping the law, you experience God's displeasure for you because you're not keeping all of the law. Make sense? James picks this up in chapter 2, verse 10 of his book. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The problem that we are experiencing in this room is no one is able to say that I have kept every law. Let me give you an example. If you have ever lied, raise your hand. Simple test. If your hand is not raised, you're lying. So now you need to raise your hand, right? You are a liar. At some point in your life, you've lied. You lied to your parents, you lied to a teacher, you lied to a coworker, you lied to your spouse, you've lied to somebody. You see, and what we want to do in our minds is we want to think, well, everybody does it, it's not a big deal. I'm not a murderer. Who in here is murder? Well, don't show me that, right? Who in here? If you think evil of a man in your heart, then you've murdered him in your heart, right? Okay, all right, so who in here has actually committed murder? Oh, those are bad people. Osama bin Laden, bad. You know, Hitler, bad. I'm not one of them. I'm just over here, and I just told my kid a little white lie, or I told my parent a little white lie, because it really didn't matter, right? I'm trying to protect them. I'm just trying to have fun with them, right? I'm a good person. These are bad people. What the Bible says is God doesn't look at it and say, oh, it's a little white lie. It's not significant. He says, do not lie. I'm a God of truth. And so when we lie, we are breaking His law. And what the text tells us here and what it says in James is, if you break this law, you've broken all of the law. Heavy. So if you're trying to earn your salvation by doing the law, it is useless, because if you've broken it once, if you've broken one law, you have forever lost your opportunity to have works be a means of salvation. It's bad news. It's bad news for thousands and thousands of people. But the truth of the matter is they don't even know, because no one's told them. We've not told them. They've never heard. And that would be miserable if that was all the bad news and there was no good news. But the message that Paul gives is not just bad news, but also good news. While everyone in this room has sinned, because Ecclesiastes says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and who never sins. Every one of us has sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We all know that we've all broken the law, yet God has allowed His wrath, His curse for us, to be alleviated, to be wiped out by Christ becoming that curse for us. Look again what it says. Verse 13, this is the good news. Christ, again, notice the pronouns, redeemed us, you, me, us from the curse of the law. We were under that curse. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. What does it mean to redeem? What is that biblical idea? What's the example that's used? To redeem means to pay a price, to recover from somebody else, to ransom, to buy back. It's often used with slaves and those who've been in bondage. You go to the slave market and you would be redeemed. You would be purchased by another, and then now you became their bond, their servant, but they've set you free many times to get you out of the life of slavery. So often they had to pay a redeeming price, a ransom. Think about this for a minute. You've seen TV shows or movies. Somebody's kidnapped, and they give what? A ransom note. And it's usually give $1 million or do this, put money in my bank account. And when you give the money, then the person will be what? Set free. That's ransom. That's redeeming. So when you give that money, you're redeeming that person from their debt, from their hostage, from their captor, from whatever it is that has them enslaved. So what Paul is saying here in our text is this: Christ has paid my slavery cost in order to set me free. He paid it for us. For you, for me, for sinners, for those of us who are incapable of keeping the law, for those of us who are enslaved to sin, to the law, to Satan, to the punishment that our sins deserve, all the things that we're deserving of, all the things that owned us, all the things that were over us, all the things that were our masters, all the things that caused us to fear and to have no hope, Jesus has redeemed us from all of those things by becoming the curse for us. So how did he do it? By becoming cursed. Cursed is everyone. Verse 13, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. What does that mean? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Where does that come from? Just look very quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 21, or if you just want to listen, you can. Deuteronomy 21, hundreds of years before the Romans and their execution through crucifixion. Notice what God tells his people through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, isn't that amazing? Way before Jesus is ever crucified and hung on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. Why? For a hanged man is cursed by God. You hear what he's saying there? Somebody who is hanging on a cross is a sign, it's a symbol to you to know that man has experienced God's judgment for his wrongdoing. And so when the Jewish people hang Jesus on the cross, when Pilate hangs Jesus on the cross, the Jews that are observing it, they're thinking, what? Cursed is that man. He's not God. If he were God, he would get down from the cross. Look at him experiencing God's judgment and wrath for his blasphemy. And in some ways, they were right. He was experiencing God's punishment and his wrath, but not for his blasphemy, but for ours. He became cursed. He became the curse for us so that we could be redeemed. So Christ, what Paul is getting at here in Galatians is this: Christ bought us. He redeemed us with his death. And he bore God's just punishment. He bore God's punishment via the curse by hanging on the cross. I think that's why they broke Jesus' legs. They didn't want him hanging there all night. They wanted to expedite his execution so they could get him down. Partly. This is the heart of the gospel in many ways. Penal substitutionary atonement, where somebody else, the substitute, experiences our punishment. Christ wasn't being crucified for what he did wrong. He never broke law. He was completely in obedience to everything God commanded. No, he went to the cross and experienced our punishment for our breaking the law. He experienced God's curse for the law, for the breaking of the law, by becoming that curse for us. Christ bears our sin, the Father's wrath in our place. And it was costly. In order to redeem us, it required his blood. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed, there's that word, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You've been bought from trying to keep the law in order to earn salvation. You've been redeemed from that. How? Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. So as God had Christ hang on the cross, it was a public display that he who was without sin, who knew no sin, had become sin for us. See, they misunderstood the message. It wasn't a sign of God's displeasure. It was a sign of God's grace and his mercy. It was a sign of saying, for God, I have loved the world, and this is how I'm loving you, by pouring out my judgment for your sin on this substitute, so that you are no longer in bondage to the law, to the evil one, but you are redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So what Paul is getting at, what he wants his listeners to understand, is if you try to keep the law, you're under God's wrath. Instead, you need to believe in Jesus, who experienced God's wrath so you could have life. What we can never do by keeping the whole law, Jesus did perfectly. See, that's what when people say, well, Jesus sinned, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. Because if Jesus sinned, this is what's being propagated in all kinds of universities of higher education and A&E and the History Channel when you watch stuff about Jesus. If Jesus sinned, he didn't keep the law completely. He didn't die for my sins. He experienced God's punishment for his sin. And I'm still in my sin. You've got to understand that. But he didn't. He didn't sin. He was sinless. So therefore, when he was on the cross, he was able to pay my debt in full. So what's the application? Look at verse 11 again. Galatians 3, verse 11. Now it's evident that no one is justified. Remember that word? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. To be declared right, innocent before God. No one is declared right or innocent before God by keeping the law. Well, then how? For the righteous shall live by faith. You see, it was never a means of earning salvation in the Old Testament. We'll look at this next week. Abraham believes God, and it is credited to him as righteousness. 400 years before the law, Abraham believed in God's promises. God blesses him with righteousness. All throughout the Old Testament, it was looking forward to God's promise of redemption. And now in the New Testament, it was experiencing God's promise of the New Testament post Christ. It's looking back and believing in God's promise of redemption. It's always by faith. Faith in the one who experienced God's punishment for our sin. As Isaiah said, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He lays on him our sins so that we can become righteous. Never by keeping the law, but by Christ and his death and by believing in him. And the good news of that is this. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, I'm not Jewish. We're either Jewish or Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I'm able to be grafted in. Why? By faith. I'm true Israel as Abraham, believing in God's promise, as he says in Romans. So what do we do? For some of you here today, you know this. You know this. You say, I understand. I'm believing in Jesus. Good. good. The problem is, people all throughout our county, they don't. And my fear is this. Every day, we probably encounter people like that man on the golf course. Who, if we do talk about spiritual things, they'll say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe I'll do good things. God will accept me. And we go silent. All the while, we know that is not right. And in a sense, by not speaking, we are affirming what they are saying. Look at, she's not here, she left, but think about that little Danielle in middle school standing up worried about peers and friends and being cool or not cool and what people are going to think. And she said, Jesus is more precious to me and I want them to know that He is the most important thing in my life, that I'm willing to experience them thinking I'm a geek, I'm a nerd, I'm uncool, they don't want to be my friend. I want them to know who Jesus is and who He is in my life. We look at her and her testimony and we applaud her. Every day God is saying, will you stand for me? It might not be in a school and it might not be through giving a speech, but it might be at the cubicle or at the lunch table or in the car ride. What we learn from Danielle's example, right? I mean, that's what Scripture says. Out of the mouth of babes, I'll be praised, and we learn from them to have faith like a child. I mean, Danielle believes, and her faith says, I'm going to believe that with all things, with God, all things are possible. And that He can take my sinning, lost friends at school and change them. Do we believe that, or are we just satisfied believing, well, they believe in God. They think good things are going to get them there. Okay. I mean, in that moment, on that golf course, we still had 7 or 8 holes to play with that guy, right? And we could have just said, that's interesting, that's what you believe. Because we didn't want to be uncomfortable. We had to look at him for the next hour and a half. But the other part of that is, we had to look at him for the next hour and a half, and in our heart it was, this man doesn't know Jesus, and he has 2 pastors with him. Right? How could we stand before you and tell you, we've got to tell people, works don't save, if we don't look at men and women and tell them, works don't save? We told them, challenged them, and trusting that the Lord will use those words from 2 terrible golfers to bring life to a man who at this moment doesn't know Christ. And for some of you, that's you here today. You don't know Christ. You're trusting in your own works. I mean, you may have been in this church for years and you say, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, Pastor. I'm good. I do good things. I'm not a bad person. Hear what he's saying. If you think that your works are good enough, you're totally misunderstanding the message of the gospel. Right now, you are cursed. You're under God's curse. He's not doing it because he hates you. He's not doing it because he's mad at you. Because, look, you say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, listen to what John says. You'll be quick to think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But in that same chapter, he says this, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice that it didn't say whoever keeps the law has eternal life. It says whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but what? John 3:36, but the wrath of God remains on him. Remain means it's already there. It doesn't say the wrath of God is coming to them. So in this room, if you think, well, I'm good enough and God's going to accept me, I want you to recognize, no, at this very moment, the curse of the law, the curse of not keeping everything perfectly is upon you. You are cursed if you think that you are right before God by works. And instead, I'm pleading with you. Every week, Don pleads with you. Every week as a church, we plead with you. Don't trust your works. trust Christ. Repent and believe and say, Jesus, I recognize I have tried to obtain salvation of my own doing, and I am not able to do that. I today am trusting in you alone for salvation. And the good news of the gospel is all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. This day, saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter how many times you've broken the law. Because Christ fulfilled the law by being a curse for you. Will you trust Him? Will you believe in Him? Here in a moment we're going to sing, and then after that we're going to celebrate Christ's death and becoming a curse for us by taking the Lord's Supper. But as we have an opportunity here to respond this morning, I'm going to be up here. Some of the deacons will be around the room. Maybe you just say, Lord, if you're a believer, Lord, who is it that I'm supposed to talk with? I know that they're not trusting in you because of what they've said. Lord, would you give me boldness to speak, boldness to invite them to the Billy Graham event, boldness to be a light in darkness, boldness to learn from Danielle's example and to not worry about what others think of me? And maybe some of you just need to say, you know what, I've never trusted in Christ. I thought I was good enough by my works. Will you tell me, will you pray with me? Will you show me how to really trust in Christ alone for salvation? We'll do it. Well, Father, we pray in these moments. For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, that we would give thanks. We would also repent and confess, Lord, we've not done a great job of communicating this message. And Lord, if we're not sharing, how are they going to hear? Father, forgive us, empower us, go with us. Father, for others in this room, I pray even in these moments that your Spirit that brings dead things to life will bring life, that there'll be a turning from sin, turning from self-righteousness, and a turning to Jesus, faith in Him and Him alone. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.